Good morning, folks. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and it's good to hear the worship that is coming from the people at Markham Missionary Church. Donna and I are the leaders of Oasis Ministry in our denomination, and for those of you who don't know what Oasis stands for, that's older adults still in service. And we believe that there's no place for retirement in the Bible, and so why should we retire? And so let's keep going. And the Bible talks about being fruitful in old age. And so that's what we're trying to do. Now, we're having a special rally in Gormley on the 5th of May. And I want to invite you to come. If you're 55 and older, you're able to come. We're going to have a great time. We have a guy coming by the name of Bob Haywood. He's an entertainer. He's a comedian. He ministers. He sings. He plays his accordion. He's delightful. We had him at Collingwood back last year, and I hadn't heard him before, but he was recommended to us by the Sonnenbergs. And I was thrilled. The only thing I was disappointed in is we only had, around 30 people there. Now, this rally in Gormley takes in Stouffville, Gormley, Markham, takes in our Toronto churches, St. Clair, the old Banfield Church, what's it called? Wellspring Church, and also Riverside Church. So, we're expecting a good turnout, and we want to invite you to come and be there. You'll be thrilled. And following our rally in the morning, we're going to have a lunch together. Well, actually, it's a full-course dinner. And you will not be disappointed in the meal that is provided, because the lady that's providing this comes out of our church at Country Hills in Kitchener, and she's a great cook. She loves to cook and feed people, and you'll really have a great time. Well, that's one thing we're having. Now, if you're interested in going, there has to be a sign-up sheet. Anna Jennings, you talk to Anna Jennings back here. Tell her you want to go. And if you don't enjoy yourself that particular morning and you don't enjoy the meal, I personally will give you $10 back that you pay for the meal. Is that a deal? Now, the other thing that's coming up, we are going to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I want to invite you to come to that. That is where we have play Samson. And they're going to put that on. How many have been to Sight and Sound before? Well, a lot of you have been, but maybe you want to go again. And so if you're interested in going, would you talk to my wife following the service? Donna, would you raise your hand so everybody knows who Donna is? And we'd be delighted to have you come along with us. We still have room for about 14 or 15 people on the bus, and we just have a wonderful time. Then the other thing has to do with the Golden Getaway in Stayner. That's a seniors camp, and we are in for a great time. That is, what are the dates again, Donna? Yeah. It's from a Monday, no, the 6th of June, now it's coming to me, June 6th to 10. And we're going to have a great time up there, and but we're filled up, so there's no room. I'm sorry. But if you want to come for the day, you're welcome to come. And this is...
Is there a day that's better for us to come up?
I would say come on a Tuesday. Come on a Wednesday. A Wednesday, Donna, you make the announcement. Yeah. Okay. Well, if I keep giving announcements, I'm not going to have any time to preach. And I want to talk about what God has laid on my heart for today. One other thing. Next October the 22nd, I believe it is, we're going back to Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. This is going to be a prayer tour. Going forward on our knees tour. And one of the things I believe that the church needs to catch a new revival to pray and seek the face of God. Our country is going down the drains. And not only our country, but our neighbor to the south. And Christianity is declining. The churches are declining. And there needs to come a revival of prayer in our churches, in our nations. And I'm grateful for what's happening with Franklin Graham and his sister Ann Graham Lotz. They're calling the people in the churches back to God and back to prayer. We've neglected that. And we need to realize that it's only by seeking the face of God that things are going to turn around. And we want to talk about some of those things this morning. And so before we get started with the message, I do want to read from Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father, among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to ask to those who ask him? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we once again come in the precious name of Jesus and through the shed blood of Christ that we shed on the cross of Calvary, suffering for our sins. We give you thanks and we give you praise, Lord Jesus, for that great sacrifice that you paid. You paid our penalty. You took our sins upon your body on the cross, and we want to say thank you for that. And because of that, we have access into the throne room of grace this morning. And we're asking that you would grant unto us the presence of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you to give life in this service, to give life to the Word. For we realize that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And therefore, we ask that you would give life, Holy Spirit, to the written word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. And as we share, we're asking that you'll give us freedom of expression, clarity of expression. I ask that in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Years ago, while I was in Bible college, we had to write a number of essays. I don't know how many essays I wrote, but there's one essay that I wrote that made a lasting impact on me, and that was an essay on the place of prayer in the life of a church and its ministry. And that essay so impacted me when I began to minister at St. Clair Missionary Church in Scarborough. I determined that I was going to become a man of prayer. If I wanted to see God move, it wouldn't be because of me. It would be because He was present in the house of the Lord on a Sunday and some things would happen. And so I started praying, and I would go to the church, and I would go to my office, and I would start praying. And the first thing I would know, the telephone would ring, and somebody would want to talk to me about whatever. Or somebody would come and knock on my door, and they would have a problem they wanted to talk about. And I was becoming somewhat frustrated because I wanted to pray, but there was always these interruptions. And so I decided that I was going to become a person of prayer in the morning. Prior to that, I was more a night person than I was a morning person. And so I decided that I would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I would start praying and seeking the face of the Lord. Well, the first morning that I got up to pray, it wasn't long before I was resting in the Lord on my knees. In other words, I was sleeping. And I thought, oh, this is ridiculous, me trying to pray when I'm sleeping. But I had heard David Maine say something that impacted me, and he said, if you do something 20 times in a row, it'll become a habit. So I said, by the grace of God, I'm going to become a man of prayer, and I'm going to pray for 20 days in a row. So I kept it up. The second day, it was the same thing. I really struggled when I came to pray. And I wanted to sleep, and I tried to stay awake. But I think it was the second or third morning, my neighbor started his car up around 6 o'clock in the morning and left. And I thought, I wonder where he's going. I found out that he was taking his daughter to a swimming lesson at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, well, if he can get up and take his daughter to swimming lessons, surely I can become a man of prayer and stick this out for 20 days. Anyway, I think it was on the third or fourth or fifth morning, I forget what morning it was, I had an encounter with God. God come and met with me. And that was a special time in my ministry in St. Clair. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And if you're not a person of prayer, it's because you don't know that. And I started praying and seeking God. God did some amazing things in ministry in St. Clair. Not because of me, and I want to say that, but it's all to the glory of God. It's for what He did. He did amazing things. We saw a deliverance take place, a person who was demon-possessed. Man, I'll tell you, that's a service that nobody will ever forget. We had Sunday evening services back in those days, and we started at 6:30, and we normally had an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half service. We had a 3-hour service that night, and nobody wanted to go home because God was in the house and God was moving in answer to prayer. And I tell you, when God is moving in the house and things are happening, people want to be there. They don't want to miss out on anything. Why is it that thousands of people follow Jesus? Because they wanted to see what He was doing. They wanted to see what He had to say. And in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you realize that the average person prays 4 minutes a day? 4 minutes a day. And most of that time is spent, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless my family. Bless me at work, and bless me, and bless me. We come with our request and ask God to help us in those things. I want you to know, my friend, if you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you want to be in His presence. You fall in love with anybody and you want to be in your presence. You're thinking about them all the time. Or if you have a friend, you like to go and have coffee with them. And sometimes that coffee hour goes from an hour to 2 hours to 3 hours and 4 hours. Why? Because you enjoy being in their presence. And if you enjoy being in the presence of the Lord, you'll know His presence and you'll know His power, and it'll make you hungry and thirsty for more, and you'll want to keep coming back. And I believe there are people in this congregation this morning, you're called in your relationship with God. You don't love Him like you used to. And you need a revival in your heart and life. You need to spend more time in His presence. Well, I became that person of prayer, and when we went on to Oakville to start a brand new church, I went with my wife Donna and our family. That's all we had to start that church. But we prayed, we sought the face of God, And God came through and he did amazing things. We bought 10 acres of property. We built a church. And that church we built debt-free. God laid in my heart, you build a church on a pay-as-you-go basis and build it with volunteer help. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that unless you're really in that. You need to confirm that through your word. And I said, confirm it through your word. And God gave me Nehemiah chapter 2, the last part of that chapter. And it says this, that Nehemiah was having a hard time. Sanballat and Tobiah were giving him a hard job and go and build the wall. And Nehemiah said this, the Lord our God will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. And I said, Lord, thank you for that verse of scripture. And it was quickened in my heart. I shared it with one of our elders and he said, yeah, Willis Hunking. Some of you know Willis Hunking. I shared it with him one day and Wilson, he said to me, Ivan, I'm going to get behind you and I'm going to help you. And so Willis, he went around to the churches in Kitchener and all over our province and he said, let's get teams together and we're going to go and help build this church in Oakville. They came. Sometimes we had a lot of people there to help us build. Sometimes there'd only be one or two people. And we built basically on Saturdays. Within 1 year, we had that church built and we dedicated that church to the glory of God because of prayer, because we sought the face of God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? I believe that. And Eddie Prosser, who came to the dedication service, he said, I have a confession to make today. He said, when Ivan and the congregation were talking about building a church debt free, he thought, there's no way we have money that's allocated for that kind of thing, and we can't really help out. But he said, I'm here today to say that this is the first church that I've dedicated that's debt free. All to the glory of God. It's what God did in answer to prayer and people seeking the face of God. Well, this morning, I want to talk about prayer. What is prayer? The place prayer had in the New Testament church. Scriptural exhortations to pray. The place prayer had in historical revivals. What the spiritual giants had to say about prayer, present-day churches that pray, and what great church leaders of today have to say. Well, first of all, we want to talk about what is prayer. Prayer basically is conversing with God. It is an expression of the human heart. It is a dialogue between two people who really love each other. Now, friend, I want to say this. The devil fears anybody who will get on their knees and start praying and seeking the face of God, because that means it's a destruction to his kingdom. He will do everything to distract you from prayer. Everything. You get on your knees to pray or sit at your table to pray, and all of a sudden there'll be these thoughts. Oh, I have to go to such and such. I got a doctor's appointment today. Oh, what am I going to do? And, what am I going to feed my family today? All these kinds of things these are distractions that come from the enemy. And when we make a decision to pray, it's like a red flag goes up before the enemy. Well, I know that prayer is basically a relationship with God, communion with God. And prayer isn't just coming with our list of things that we want God to do for us. Prayer is communion. It's fellowship. And I want to say this. You cannot have fellowship with God and be living in sin at the same time. It doesn't work. What fellowship hath light with darkness? If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, the place prayer had in the New Testament church. As we study the book of Acts, we find that the church was committed to prayer. And there are 26 references in the book of Acts to prayer alone. And I don't have time to read all these, but I want to touch on a few of them. Acts 1 and 4, they all joined together continually in prayer. That was a 10-day prayer meeting. What would happen if we were to have 10-day prayer meetings in this time of history? Acts 2, 41, 42, 3,000 were added to the church in one day. Like, I mean, we look at these things and we say, that's impossible. In one day, 3,000 people are added to the church because of the fact that they'd been praying and seeking the face of God, and secondly, because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to preach that great sermon, and people were convicted, and they said, what are we going to do when they realize that they'd killed the King of Glory, the one that came to save them from sin? What are we going to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. 3,000 people added to the church that day. Then we go into Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The number grew to 500, or 5,000. Peter and John were arrested, and they brought before the Sanhedrin, and they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They threatened them and then let them go. And so what did they do? They returned to their group, to the church. And this is what they prayed. Acts 4, 29, 31. Now, Lord, consider the threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with all boldness. Acts 12, Peter was arrested and put in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God. And you know that amazing miracle, how an angel of the Lord came to the prison at night and released Peter. His chains fell off, and he led him out into the street, and then he went to the place that they were praying. And they couldn't even believe that it was Peter. It was a miracle of God. Boy, if that doesn't build your faith, I don't know what does. Well, I want to talk about Carmen. In Jim Cimbala's book, The Storm, he tells the story of a lady by the name of Carmen who came to his church and said, I need to talk to you. And he was kind of reluctant to do that. And he said, you're not a part of our church, and I don't want to really be taking you away from another church or anything. And she said, please, I need to talk to you. And she told him this story. She said, I am so frustrated. I have been committed to my church and working in my church for 20 years. And there wasn't a lot of things taking place, and there wasn't a lot of excitement. And she said, there's times I don't even want to go to church because it's so dead and so boring. And so the pastor and the church board, they came up with a solution that they were going to go to a mega church out in the States somewhere. And they were going to hear how to build a church effectively. So they went out and they took in this conference, and they bought all these books and materials, and they come back and they said, we're going to implement these new ideas into our church, which they did. After 3 years, nothing had happened. And the church was even going down further. And then she says, the church board, and they said, well, there's a new day dawning in the life of our church. We're going to another conference out west and in the Midwest of the United States. And we're going to learn how to grow a church and how to build a church. And so they went out to this conference. And they come back. And so Jim said, what did they say you had to do in this conference? They said you had to paint the church a new color. And you had to put in new lightings. And if you did that, that would build the church. Baloney. Baloney. And she says, nothing has happened. And she says, I'm so frustrated. And can you understand why she would be frustrated? And maybe you're frustrated this morning and you say, why is our church not growing? Why is our church not growing? Methods itself will not build the church of God. Listen to what E.M. Bounds had to say. Ian Bounds. Wait till I get the right tab here. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more noble methods, but men. Men who the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Well, let me tell you another story of a church that began to seek the face of God. Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's an amazing church in New York City. Jim Cimbala took this church over as a young man. His father-in-law was kind of a superintendent of that particular movement at that time. And he asked Jim to take the church over. There was about 15 to 20 people in the church at that time. And so he and his wife began to minister in the church, and nothing was really happening. And he was so discouraged. There wasn't enough money to pay the mortgage. There wasn't enough money to pay the bills that were coming in. And he and his wife had to go out and work just to provide for the family. And he was frustrated. And one winter, he was sick. And so his father-in-law down in Florida said, "Come on down and get some sun. Maybe it'll help you." So he went down, and while there, he went out in a fishing boat. And when he went over to one side of the boat, and he started praying, and he said, "God," he said, "if the gospel is so powerful, why are we not seeing anything happen?" And God spoke into his heart and life that day, and he said this: "If you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach on. I will supply all the money that's needed both for the church and your family, and you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response." And he says, "A holy excitement came over me." Jim Cimbala returned to his church in Brooklyn, New York, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I really feel that I've heard from God. I believe I've heard an answer. From this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we will judge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses. This will be the engine that will drive the church." They had 15, 20 people at that particular point in time. God began to move in miraculous ways, and the testimonies that come out of Brooklyn Tabernacle are truly amazing. Truly amazing. Today, they have over 10,000 people in the church. It's an amazing... I'll tell you, you go into that church, and there's a presence of God. You want to be there. We've taken two bus trips down to New York City, to Brooklyn Tabernacle and to David Wilkerson's church, Times Square Church. And we were at Brooklyn Tabernacle 1 hour early, and people were lining up to get into church. Lining up to get into church. So we joined the line. Now, why would you line up to get into church? Because God is doing amazing things in that particular building. It's because of prayer. And so the Tuesday night prayer meeting, you know how many they have coming to the prayer meeting? They have 2,000, 2,500, and even more than that. I just heard recently they're even having more than 2,500. They open the doors at 5 o'clock, and the prayer meeting doesn't really start till 7 o'clock, and so they go from 7 to 9 o'clock. And God is working in amazing ways in Brooklyn Tabernacle because the people have a heart to seek the face of God. And they believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And if you don't come to pray and seek the face of God, you don't believe that. You read the stories and the testimonies that come out of that church. They're truly amazing. The Brooklyn Tabernacle choirs is a choir that is well known across North America and around the world. But it's because there's a people to pray and seek the face of God. And I want to tell you at Markham here this morning, if you want to see your church turn around, you got to start praying. You got to start seeking the face of God. And I don't know how many of you go to church and pray and get a hold of God. But if you were to do that, God would honor your prayers and you would see amazing things happen. And you know what we do? We believe we've got to have another program. And we've got to have another method to build our church. That will not build the church here at Markham. God will build the church. What's the word of God say? It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And when we start praying, God the Holy Spirit begins to move. And conviction falls upon the congregation. And people who are not living right before God, they're convicted. And they start making things right. And they start repenting of sin and getting right with God. And if we're going to pray, that's the first thing. We've got to be in right relationship with God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And you come with the dirty hands and dirty heart, and God will not hear your prayer, because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And one of the things that we find in church is there's so much division and conflict and problems in relationships within the church. People will not forgive other people. We want God to forgive us of our sins, but we're not willing to forgive somebody else who offends us, and we get all upset and we won't talk to that person anymore. And then we wonder why God isn't moving in our midst. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's the only thing that Jesus really zeroed in on. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, if you don't forgive your fellow man their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. These things, bitternesses and resentments and anger towards other people, keep us from experiencing the blessing of God in our lives. We had a lady in Oakville who had arthritis. She was in bad shape. And finally she said to me one day, Pastor, would you come and anoint me with oil and pray, bring the elders of the church and pray that God will heal me? I said, yes, we'll do that. So one night, two elders and myself, we went over to her apartment, and I read from James chapter 5, is any sick amongst you, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil, and a prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then it goes on to say, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And so I said to this lady, Helen, have you got anything you want to confess before we pray? And she said, yes, I do. Well, at first it was just silence for a minute, and I waited. And finally she came across and said, yes, I do. And she said, I have resentment against my husband. Resentment of bitterness toward him. And he was right there. It was kind of an embarrassing situation. And I said, Helen, before we pray for you, you need to ask God to forgive you of this bitterness and resentment. And you need to ask your husband. Arnold, will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. And then she prayed and she said, Lord, for this resentment and bitterness that I have towards my husband, I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me. And we prayed for her. We anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And God began to work in her body even in that night. And before we left, we had some coffee or tea or cookies. I don't know what we had, but we had something. And she said, my ankles are feeling better already. And within 3 days, she was back 100% whole. Now, my friends, it was because of resentment and anger and bitterness that she had toward her husband. And see, God will not hear our prayer and not come through if we're not willing to forgive somebody else. That's what he says in his word. And if you're holding resentment and bitterness towards somebody else in the church, you need to deal with it, my friend. You need to deal with it. I preached in a church in Kitchener just recently, and one of the assistant pastors had to come up to this lady in the church and say, "Will you forgive me for the way I've been treating you lately?" God can work when we start making reconciliations and get right with one another within the church. Don't expect God to come through and do marvelous things if you have resentment and bitterness towards others. As a matter of fact, if you read Matthew chapter 18, where Peter talks about forgiveness, how many times do I forgive? And then Jesus gives the parable of the unjust steward who wouldn't forgive. And the latter part of Matthew 18, it talks about how that king put that man in jail in torment until he would forgive those who had hurt him. And then Jesus said this, "And so will my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." My friend, we have to forgive. We have to forgive. Have you been hurt? Yes, you've been hurt by somebody. But you've maybe hurt somebody else too. We need to deal with these things. Well, number 3, scriptural exhortations to pray. Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Look to the Lord in his strength, and seek his face always." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, there's two words in this verse of scripture that are very important. One is if. Conditions that need to be met. If you want God to do something in your life, what do you first of all do? You humble yourself before the Lord. You pray and seek his face. And then it says you turn from your wicked ways. You do all those things. You meet those conditions. Then we have another word that's important. Then there's going to be consequences. There's things that are going to happen. And what's going to happen? I will forgive the sin. And I will bring healing to the land. And how we need healing in our lives, how we need healing in our land, how we need healing in our church. Matthew 7:7, "And it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." John 16:24, "Ask and you will receive and your joy will be full." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray continually." James 5:13, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." These are only a few verses that have to do with prayer. Now, if we looked at the examples we have in the Bible, we have people who were people of prayer. Moses, Hannah, David, Daniel, Elijah, Jesus, the apostles in the New Testament church. Not much wonder things happened back in those days because people were people of prayer. I don't even want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many people go to the prayer meeting here at Markham Church? Don't raise your hand because it may be very embarrassing. You go to Brooklyn Tabernacle and live at a church of 10,000. 2,500 people come to the prayer meeting. That's 25%. That's a quarter of the church. And so if a quarter of the church came to pray and seek the face of God here at Markham, at least this section over here, this number of people would be out to prayer meeting. And so how many people have we got here? Around 25, 30, the choir members? And it only takes a few people who will really get a hold of God and start praying and seeking the face of God to see things begin to happen. Well, what can we learn from church history? D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. If you want God to move in this place, we've got to kneel and seek the face of God. The Reformation and the beginning of the Lutheran Church was because of the fact that people prayed. The Wesleyan Revival was because of the fact that people prayed. The Hebrides Revival was because of the fact that the people prayed. John Knox and the Presbyterian Church was begun because of the fact that people prayed and sought the face of God. Well, what do some of the spiritual giants of history have to say about prayer? Martin Luther said this, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get along without prayer. His motto, he that has prayed well, has studied well. And he spent an extra hour, 3 hours, if he had an extra busy day. John Wesley, he said, bear up the hands that hang down by faith and prayer. Support the tottering knees. Have days of prayer and fasting. Storm in the throne of grace and persevere, and mercy will come down. And he says this, God does nothing but by prayer. And friends, I've come to believe that in my own life. If we want to see something happen, we've got to pray and seek the face of God. Jonathan Edwards, there is no way that the Christians can promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. Matthew Henry, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first thing he does, he sets them a praying. R.A. Torrey, the real doers have been the real prayers. D.L. Moody, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Well, what about present day churches that pray? I've already talked about Brooklyn Tabernacle. And by the way, we're going to Brooklyn Tabernacle in October, and we're taking a prayer tour with the idea of going to their prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. And if you're interested in prayer, you talk to Donna or myself after, because we would like to include you on that. We don't have the whole thing put together, but we're going to go down to Rochester, New York, and we're going to stop there, and we're going to hear the testimony of one of our former pastors, Bruce Kreiderman, how God healed him because of an all-night prayer meeting right in Rochester, New York. We're going to hear that. We're going to have some teaching by Jim Cimbala by way of DVD on the bus all the way down to New York City. Then we're going to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Sunday morning where they have three services where more than 10,000 people come to church. We're going to be there at 12 o'clock. We're going to line up and get in that service to an amazing service. And then we're going to go to Times Square Church at night, the one that David Wilkerson started, and another amazing church that's a praying church. And if you're interested in going, let us know. Harvest Bible Church, James McDonald, is another amazing church, but it's because of prayer. There's a church in Steinbach, Manitoba, and Claire and Martin has been telling me about this. A church of 3,000 in a town of 15,000 people. People are interested in praying, but God is doing amazing things there. 3,000 people in a town of 15,000 people. You people have a lot of ground here. You could build a huge church here that would see 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Well, let's listen to what some of the great leaders of churches today have to say. James McDonald, prayer is the first thing our flesh stops when times get easy, and true prayer is the last thing we resort to when times get tough. Where I have succeeded, it has flowed from the place of prayer. Then he goes on to say, fervent, faith-filled, persistent prayer is a prerequisite to God's manifest presence in a church. Fervent, faith-filled, persistent prayer is a prerequisite to God's manifest presence in the church. And I want to say there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. The omnipresence of God is like the air we breathe. You can go anywhere in the world, whether it's China, Russia, or Mexico, or South America, there's air to breathe. That's like the omnipresence of God. And God is moving all over the world. Praise God for that. The manifest presence of God is the moving of that air. Wind. When there's a wind, you can feel it against your face. You can see the flags blowing. You can see the trees swaying back and forth, you know. You can see what's happening. That's the manifest presence of God. You can feel something. You can see something happening. You can see miraculous things taking place. That's the manifest presence of God. Fervent, faith-filled, persistent prayer is a prerequisite to God's manifest presence. More than anything else, Harvest Bible Chapel is really a story of the prayers of God's people. And he talks about the difference between a vertical church and a horizontal church. A horizontal church is involved in activities and programs and that wear people down and get them all tired out and burnt out. A vertical church is a relationship with God. And when there's a relationship with God and we're feeling the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit of God, that's when things start taking place. That's when the manifest presence of God is made known. Billy Graham was asked if he could do three things different, what would he do? First of all, he said, I would pray. Secondly, I would pray. Thirdly, I would pray. And so he comes to the end of his ministry and he realizes that maybe he didn't pray enough. And I can say exactly the same thing about my ministry. If I had to do it all over again, I would spend far more time praying than I have. And the devil has a way of getting us sidetracked from doing that which is so important. Franklin Graham says, prayer is the absolute key to seeing God's mighty hand move in our personal and national affairs. Throughout our history, God has sovereignly worked at critical junctions in our country to bring revival. And here's how we pray. Pray by first confessing our own sins and in godly sorrow and repentance turn away from God. He says that, and his sister says exactly the same thing, a confession of sin. And if you read the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9, he spends a lot of his time confessing the sins of the nation, confessing his own sins, and he includes himself in that. He says, we have sinned against you. You read the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 2, exactly the same thing. He prayed and he confessed his sins, the sins of the nation. Well, friends, I come to the close of my message this morning because God has laid that on my heart to bring a message on prayer. Are you willing to become a congregation that prays and seeks the face of God? That's the challenge. And I want to motivate you to pray and seek the face of God because you will see amazing things happen. We had three testimonies this morning because of prayer, about prayer. Brother.
May I have 30 seconds at the microphone, sir?
No.
I invite the church to pray on Tuesday at 9 a.m., Wednesday 9 a.m., Thursday 9 a.m., and Friday 9 a.m. I will be here and invite the congregation, those who are available, to come. We'll meet at the foyer, 9 a.m., Tuesday to Friday. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, Pastor Barry, we'll leave that up to you. I'm not finished yet. Hey, listen, I'll tell you, I'm in trouble. I didn't realize it was 12:15. I'm sorry. But you know, if you go to a baseball game and you have to go into overtime, who goes home? If you go to a hockey game and you have to go into overtime, who goes home? And sometimes when God begins to move and does something in a congregation, we have to go into overtime. And if we went to overtime this morning, then the Lord will understand. And Barry will understand too. Anyway, I want us to bow in prayer, and I want you to think about this. Am I willing to commit myself to praying and seeking the face of God for revival, for spiritual renewal, for a spiritual awakening in Markham? Am I willing to pray and seek the face of God? Bill McLeod was a pastor of a Baptist church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and he had a burden to pray, and he told his congregation this. He said, "Now, folks, we have a lot of meetings in our church," and he said, "we can't go to all of them," but he said, "please do not miss the prayer meeting. That's got to be your number one priority. Do not miss the prayer meeting." And the people started coming together and they prayed. And they prayed for 2 years. Prayed for 2 years. God, in his mercy and grace, came and brought revival to that church. Two brothers, blood brothers, that would not talk to each other for years, they were reconciled in that revival. And I'll tell you, those meetings went on late at night, after midnight. It went on all week, and it went on for several weeks. And it outgrew that Baptist church. They had to go to the Alliance Church, the bigger church in town. They outgrew that church, and they had to go to the biggest church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And they continued on for something, I forget exactly how many weeks it was altogether. Why? Because God was working. God was answering prayer. Because the Baptist church had decided they were going to pray and seek the face of God. Don't expect everything to happen in just 1 week. Don't expect everything to happen in one month or 1 year even. But if we will be consistent in our prayer, importunate praying, where you don't give up, when you just can't keep coming and praying and saying, "Lord, this is what your word says. We stand on your word, Lord. You cannot lie. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We're trying to seek you diligently, Lord." You do that, and you start praying and seeking face of God. And I tell you, within 1 year, 2 years, you won't know this is the same place. Because God is moving. God is moving. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, friends, there has to come commitment. There has to come commitment. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are committed toward him. God doesn't look for a person who is, you know, maybe the most knowledgeable in scriptures. He doesn't look for the one who is maybe the most committed to being at church on a Sunday morning. He looks for a person who's committed to him. And when he finds that person, he says, "There is a person who is committed to me. This person is loyal to me. I'm going to use that person for my glory." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done through the years, because people had a mind to seek the face of God. We stand on your word. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then you promised, you said you would hear from heaven, and you would forgive sin, you would bring healing. And I pray, God, that you do that in Markham Missionary Church, that this city might know that there's a God that's moving and doing great things right here on these grounds. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many will say, by the grace of God and the help of God, I will commit myself more fervently to praying for our church and our community? Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've not been born again, born of the Spirit, and there's never been a change in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, is what the Bible says. And if we'll repent and turn from our sin and embrace Jesus Christ and have faith in what he did for us on the cross and invite him to be our Lord and Savior, The Bible says that he will come in and he will be our Lord and our Savior and will have new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. I encourage you to do that today if you haven't done that. And you may think you're a Christian, but you haven't got any fruit of the Spirit in your life. Examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith this morning. Thank you again, Father, for this congregation. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you'll do amazing things in Markham here, Lord, and turn this thing around. The Lord, they're looking for a pastor, I understand, a lead pastor. May he be a man of prayer, number one. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.